John chapter 11, verse 1. Do I what? Echo a little bit, need to turn down a little bit more then. Because the sound coming through the speakers means nothing anyway. It's okay now? Okay. Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Okay. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and of her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that said he to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. His disciples say to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone you, and you go there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he says to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was near unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said to her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said to him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calls for you. As soon as she heard it, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that part where Martha had met him. The Jews which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goes to the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold now how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, come to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, said I not unto you that if you wouldest believe, that thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the high priests and the chief and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man does many miracles. If we let him alone, thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away our place and nation. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spoke he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for the nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no longer openly among the Jews, but went thence into the country near to the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, What think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Boy, there's a mouthful in this tonight. Beautiful stuff. Back to the first verse. It shouldn't say now, it should say and. And a certain man should be, and someone was sick. What the language says. And someone was sick, named Lazarus. Do you want to know what it means? Whom God helped. Well, if you ain't sick, you know what? You don't have need of a physician, do you? First, you have to recognize that you're sick before you'll ever accept responsibility for letting God come in your life and let him do his work in you. I'm not saying you've got to let him do it, but he's not going to do anything until you're aware of what he's doing. You have to say yes and amen to that, don't you? When God wants to do something, you say yes and amen, God's going to do what he's got to do if you agree with him. But this man was sick, and he was from a town called what? What's it mean? House of Misery. See? So when you're sick, where do you live? In misery, in the pity party, all the time. Woe is me. Lord, wasn't you talking about that tonight? About the man in the pity party, see? When you have problems, if you focus on the problems, all you're going to do is cultivate one thing, problems. See? The book says this, keep your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Right? If you put it upon a situation in your life, I guarantee you that situation will come back and bite you in the buns. Guaranteed. It'll come back and bite you if you focus on it. The book says this, take no thought for tomorrow because the day has enough evil to suffice in it. See? Why do I need to think on the negative problems of my life? I don't need to. He said, if I seek the kingdom and his righteousness, he'd add everything I needed to my life. And that means negative along with the positive. When we was in Canada this week, Marlene Willard says, we was talking about God being faithful. She says, oh, God's faithful. Oh, God's faithful. Especially when it comes to the negative. See, that's the truth, see. When you realize that God is bringing these things in our life. He loves us so much, he won't leave us sitting out there by ourselves having a pity party. He's going to make sure we change. And we ought to tickle us plum pink about that. That's exactly what moves you. If nothing ever happens, you'll sit in the same position you are till the day you die. Okay? God loves you enough, he's going to build a fire under you. Make you move on. Okay? Thank God for that. Be encouraged about it. I know I said something once, my sister got upset with my natural sister. she was complaining and murmuring, which she's good about doing, and she said, told me about all these things going down, and I said, well, good. She said, what, are you crazy? I said, no. I realize as a shepherd that if the flock isn't being moved around, they're going to eat up all their food and sit there and die. They got to keep them moving one way or another. Take a stick and prod them, whatever you got to do. There's something to move them with. And I said, God's going to keep us moving because he's got things for us to eat and things to do, and we can't sit in the same spot and do them. We've got to keep moving. Even the Jews in the desert, they were a nomadic people. They never could sit still very long, could they? There was a place called Elim in the desert where they could come into. Ever so often they came into this town. It was a place of 12 wells, for each one well for each tribe, 70 palm trees, date palms, so they could food for each one of the elders of the people. There was a place to be fed and watered, and then you couldn't stay there because there was somebody coming in behind you going to push you out the other side. Always got to keep moving. Come in for a little while, get a refreshing, and right back into the desert again. And I know that makes everybody happy to know there's a constant trip back to the desert, see. But when you realize something and start to mature in this thing, you don't have a problem with the desert. Because the desert's the only place you're going to grow. All these hard things is what makes you grow. And when you start seeing the fruit in your life of how he's changing things and God's giving the increase in your life, you won't go back and worry about it at all. You say, hey, ain't it about time for me to go back out there again? I need some more polishing, you know. But that don't come real quick. Okay? And this guy, Lazarus, and this is us really, isn't it? We living in the house of misery. That's this flesh. The town of Mary and Martha. You know who Mary and Martha is? Rebellion, and she was rebellious. See? So rebellion and somebody who was rebellious. I see three realms here. Mary, Martha, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. See? Lazarus was the one that dies and is resurrected. Wonder who that might be. The Christ. And in the second verse it says that Mary, it was the Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment, excuse me, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Well, if she took her hair, this ointment, and put on him, and she took her covering, which her hair is your covering, and wiped his feet, wonder what she got on that covering. She wiped his lifestyle onto her, and guess where it went? On her head. Oh my God, she was putting the lifestyle of Christ right into her head. Wonder what she walked like. Huh? Wasn't like an Egyptian, I'm sure. Oh, God got a sense of humor. I love it. I love it. Verse 3, therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And the word whom thou lovest is not love. It's whom is your friend. Whom is your friend. Your friend is dead. He's sick, rather. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through him. Through who? That's what the language says. Through Lazarus. His death brought glory to God. See? Why am I suffering? It's bringing glory to God. Well, I don't see it. Not important. Yeah. It's God's purpose. And that's all that matters, isn't it? Don't worry about it. The book says this. Paul wrote and said, some sow, some water, but God's the one that gives an increase. So if there's any increase in anything, who's behind it? Is that just good stuff? See, it's an increase in anything. See, God's doing it all. He's in control of all things. So guess what? Don't panic. Give it to God. Just acknowledge him and all his ways. Didn't say just in the good ways, did it? And he'll direct your path. Okay. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, which is Mary, and Lazarus. Again, three realms. Martha is the one that was the one who wanted to do it by works. Okay? And Mary wanted to sit down and hear the word. But Lazarus died for it. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode there 2 days longer in the same place where he was. Well, you know, in the scripture, Jesus said, today and tomorrow I do miracles and cures, and on the third day I'll be perfected. Well, if he's going to be perfected on the third day, what day is anybody else going to be perfected on? He's the pattern son. Until I realize that my life has come into that tabernacle's realm, I'm never going to be perfected. I can't possibly be perfected in Passover and Pentecost. That was something they brought up in Canada. Someone brought the, well, you seem like maybe you're upset with the church. I said, I'm not upset with anybody. He was the way he was hearing me, because no one else heard it that way. And said, all I'm telling you is there's three realms of the church: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. First day, second day, third day. And there's a lot of ways you can say it. Mount Ophel, Moriah, and Zion. There's lots of things you could say. But here's what I'm trying to say. Nothing wrong with any realm of God, as long as you don't camp out there. See? Don't sit down there and don't move anymore. We have to continue to move in these realms of God, not sitting down making an idol out of it like what our minds do. Okay? Then after that he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. His disciples said to him, Master, the Jews now seek to stone you, and you want to go back there again? How many people are willing to walk into the teeth of possible danger to do God's work? See, nobody in the flesh. I got a man jumped on me today because I said I'd come back in Canada. He said, what are you, crazy? You went up in Canada with all this SARS? I said, well, I got a call this morning to go to the Philippines. That's part of it, too. It's where it's breeding over there. I said, if God sends me there, I don't have to worry about dying. And if I die, it's his call, isn't it? It's not mine. See, you got to realize when God calls you, he's going to call you to do things that will never make sense to the natural mind. Never make sense to the natural mind. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it was, near the end of the chapter, he said, the natural man receives nothing from the Spirit of God, neither can he, because it's spiritually discerned. And these people try to do it intellectually, makes no sense to them. It makes their heads hurt, you know, they can't stand it. Well, I'm sorry, that's the way it is. But God will take you out here to do things that just makes no sense to the natural man. They'll think you're crazy. Been told that many times. But you know what? The peace that I walk in, they would love to have. And they say they got it, but how come they're in turmoil? I mean, said you'll know a tree by the fruit it bears. If the fruit of peace is in your life, you'll know it, won't you? And somebody says, I got the peace of God, the next minute they're punching you out or kicking you or fighting or failing. Is the peace of God there? Come on, it's not there. You need to get a hold of it. You see, peace has nothing to do with situations. Peace is God. Situations is just part of life. What's that got to do with it? Origin determines destination. If God gave us his peace, then what should I walk in? You should walk in peace. And it makes no difference whether it snows oats today or peanut butter. What difference does it make? It doesn't make any difference. It's only the way I perceive something that makes it turmoil. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I look at it through the natural mind, I could say, oh my God, woe is me. Look at all these. And guess what? All I'm doing is tearing myself up. See? If I realize that this peace of God comes from knowing God's in control of it, God put every step of it together for you. See? You got to know he directs your steps. He'll take care of all of it. You got to trust him. But in your natural mind, it's not going to make sense. You're going to be walking out there and all of a sudden, whoop, that's the edge of the cliff. I can't go. He says, take another step, but I can't. He says, take another step. See? He wants you to go in faith. Yes and amen to whatever he says. See, you can't question God. If he says do it, we got to do it. And Jesus answered in this ninth verse, Jesus responded, are there not 12 hours in the day? It's like, what? You know what his disciples were doing? What in the world is he talking about? Are there not 12 hours in the day? And if any man walk in the day, he don't stumble. What's he saying? You walk in what God tells you to do, you're doing it in light. God said, go do it. So he's saying, hey, there's 12 hours in the day. As long as it's daytime, I'm walking in God. I can do anything I have to do as long as I do what God said. And guess what I'm walking in? Illumination. That's what the Word of God says. You're walking in illumination. If you're doing what God says, guess what you're doing? You're hearing the Word of God. How could you do the Word of God if you can't hear the Word of God? See? You got to hear it. You got to hear it so that you can do it. Can anyone obey somebody without hearing them? It's impossible. You don't know what they want. We got to hear so we can obey. We've got to hear intelligently so we can understand and do it right. Okay. Because, he says, he stumbles not because he sees the illumination of this world. Now, he's not saying the illumination and the intelligence of the world. He's seeing the world illuminated by God. See? And when you see the world illuminated by God, you say, oh, God, Father, forgive them. Because they don't even know what they're doing. They're running around here chopping each other's heads off out here, and they don't even realize what they're doing. See? But when you hear God, you know you're walking in illumination. Man, you can just see everything. What could Jesus do to people when he walked up to them? He could tell them what they're thinking. See, the light of God illuminates the thoughts and everything else of this world. He sees it all by the illumination of the Spirit. He said, but if a man walks in night in ignorance, he stumbles because there is no illumination in him. See, if I'm trying to do things by night, I'm in trouble. We've got to walk by his illumination and nothing else. And that's not a physical light and dark. It's spiritual. These things said he after that he had said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. He'll be safe. He'll recover. He'll be okay. See? Now, let me show you something. Everybody says, great apostles, spiritual men, understood everything. Hogwash. What are they doing right here? How quickly they snap back to the carnal mind and start thinking with their intellect when he said he sleeps. How long did he say, I have to put up with you? And you're yet carnal. You're still carnal. See? By this time, you'd want to think they've walked with the Master, they've walked with him, seen him do all kinds of miracles, even up this point already, and yet they're still not looking at anything he says as spiritual. What are they doing? They're looking at the natural realm. How long do I have to put up with you? Are you yet without faith, he said? Oh, gosh. Don't you know it could wear on him a little bit too? But Jesus spoke of concerning his death. But they thought that he'd spoken concerning taking of rest and sleep. So Jesus had to do something. He said, I'm saying spiritual things here, and these thick-skulled carnal minds can't absorb the Spirit. So I've got to make it plain. I can't even say anything in a parable because didn't he say the children of the kingdom were supposed to understand this? And they wasn't even listening yet. Were they? He said, Lazarus is dead. You think he understood it now? Well, I'd hope so. Sometimes you can be straightforward and blunt and people still can't hear you because they're not hearing with the Spirit. He said, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to stop it, see? I'm glad I wasn't there to stop it, because it's better now, in order that you may believe. He said, I'm glad I wasn't there to stop his death, because if I was there, you know, everybody would be wanting to push on me. Why do you think he held up 2 days going? He knew what he had to do. He wasn't running amok. He wasn't playing it off the cuff. Just, this failed, let's try that one. He had a plan and a purpose. He knew exactly what he had to do. He knew Lazarus was going down long before this happened, I guarantee you. He knew exactly what he had to do. And he had enough sense to hear the Spirit of God speak to him and say, stay put for a couple of days. Stay put. Okay? He said, in order that you believe, nevertheless, let us go to him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus. Now, what does Thomas mean? Twin. What does Didymus mean? Another name for Thomas. Double or twofold. Maybe Thomas is a little double-minded. You reckon? Remember James said in James 1 and 8? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If people could get a hold of that statement in James 1 and 8, I don't mean intellectually, I mean spiritually. Now, if a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, does it say that if you've got 99% mind of Christ and 1% carnality, you're not double-minded? What would it require? It requires that the mind of Christ be on and no carnality be in my mind. See? To not be double-minded, that's what I have to do. I have to be away from this mind of Adam. I have to get away from this carnal mind, okay? Well, yes, there is. You can get through there. Just because we speak with a natural thinking process sometimes, if we sit down and talked about the weather, would that mean it was carnal? We're just passing time. It's not anything bad about it. As long as I realize, and a lot of times to ministers... Absolutely, that's what I was getting at. It depends on where you take it. I can take a lot of carnal thoughts that people give me and turn them around and bring them back to the spiritual realm. But if I don't let someone bring out where they're at, if I try to drive something back on them as immediately as they say something carnal, are they going to hear anything? See, I have to let them express themselves in the only way. The mind of Christ, you don't have to worry about. He takes care of it, see? I don't have to worry about it. If I got this word in me, how can it bother me? Because when Ephesians, where he says, put on the whole armor of God, that's it right there.
But all of us are moved.
Yeah, but I'm saying, when this is here, when this here is in you, when this word is dwelling richly in your heart, when you're filled with this word of God, you can go anywhere you want to, do anything you want to, say anything you want to, and you can be that quick, you're in the word. See? But you first got to know the word before you can ever do that. And I mean, I can go anywhere. You know where we went up there Thursday night? We went to a French-Canadian club. I don't know what they called it. You know, they were drinking and playing music and just having a ball. All kinds of stuff. And I mean, we come in there and they treated us like royalty. Brought us in, wanted to give us everything. And like, I mean, people just come around, act like they were meeting kings or something, you know. And we had a ball. And I got to share with people. People come up and say, what do you do? Oh, ask me what I do. Let me show you. Give me the opportunity. And I got to share with five older gentlemen that came to the table and sat with us. And they started asking questions. What do you do? And I said, I'm a minister. Well, what kind are you? And I said, a real one. That always opens the lines up of communication. What do you mean? And I said, well, I don't preach what other people preach. I preach truth. I don't preach fairy tales. And two of those men showed up to the meeting. And the one man was a Catholic man, and probably the one I figured heard the least, showed up the meeting when we left. I talked to Doreen the next night when she called and said, she said, my phone has been ringing ever since you left. Everybody at this place has called. Everybody was here has called and said, we're just so blessed. And she said, Joe even called. I was blown away. You never know what God's doing. Sow the seed, God gives the increase. See, I don't have to worry about that. Sure. You got to make it palatable to them. See? And I know I said a lot of things that shook them. I said, that's okay. If you don't hear me, it's okay. See, I never tried to force anything on them, okay? But as far as the carnality is, you don't have to watch when your mind is full of the Word of God. There is no separation. See, I can talk about anything, but immediately the next word I can be telling you to relate it to the Scripture. I have no separation in God just because I talk about the weather or country music or anything they want to talk about. See? It's a way to open the door. That's all it is. No, it's only the way you think it is. Again, it's the view that you have of it. Okay? That was the lie. But Thomas, the one that's double, said, "Let us go there that we may die with him." Now notice Jesus didn't even address that, did he? He just acted like he never even heard. There was double-mindedness there. He didn't even want to talk about it. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days, not already, but now. He said he'd laid 4 days in the grave now. What does the 4 days represent? He was completely dead. That's why she said, "He stinks." See, he hadn't just died and maybe laying there in a suspended state or something. He was dead. His body was deteriorating. Now, Bethany was near to Jerusalem. Woo. What is that saying? Misery is close to Jerusalem. When you come close to God, there's going to be some suffering. If you don't suffer with me, you'll what? You'll not reign with me. So there's suffering close to God in Jerusalem. And guess what? It's 15 furlongs off. Wonder what that's really saying? 15. Look at here. 15 furlongs. 15 equals 15 furlongs. 15 is 5 times 3, right? What is 5? One more thing. We're talking about the negative side here. Death, a witness of death, is what he's saying. That's how far it is away. You're going to die to get there. And what's a furlong? 600 stada or something like that. 600. What's the key one in there? He said it's in humanity. See, the witness of death is in humanity. We're walking around dead until Christ resurrects us. I like the way he puts numbers and things in there. Just everybody reads their own things, don't pay no attention to them, and they're telling a whole story inside of it. Okay? And when it says 15 furlongs off, it literally means there was 15 furlongs in separation. What's it saying? Jerusalem representing the highest realm of God, and Bethany is what? The house of suffering, and it speaks of a separation between them in humanity, and it's witnessed by death. See? That's the separation. It's the separation in the mind when you think that God's over there. Verse 18. Okay, it's just saying a different. That's okay. That's what this says. Okay, that's all right. Perfectly all right. If it's confusing you and you miss something, if you don't say something, we lose you. So I'd rather you say something. That's okay. But it's speaking about a separation in our minds. Okay. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Right? Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. And then said Martha to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Notice what she said. She's always putting the responsibility back on him. Sure she was. She was still in the house waiting. Martha was the one, the worker, the doer, the do. Okay? That was Martha. And that's all she was creating was do. Yeah. Shall renew their strength? Isaiah 40:31. Sure does. And there was three realms in Isaiah 40:31. Absolutely. But see, she's putting a blame on something. If you'd have been here, And see, that's what in that Passover outer court experience, somebody else is always responsible for everything, aren't they? If it's not a person, it's got to be the devil. You got horns? Just a joke there, son. Just a joke. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it. Well, there is a seed of faith in her, isn't there? See, in every round, because the book says he gives every man a measure of faith. So even in the outer court experience, there is a measure of faith. It may not be as big a measure as the Pentecostal or as the Tabernacles experience, but there is a measure of faith there. See, it's necessary, the stages as we go through, the progression. Okay, 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the final day." Now, you know what this is? I get this all the time. People come and ask me a question, and they say, "What about this?" And I'll start to say, "Oh, I already know that." What'd she say? He said, "Do you know that your brother," he said, "your brother's going to rise again." She said, "Oh, I know that." See, and that happens when someone is a Passover Pentecostal experience. If you're asking a question, what should you do? Wait for an answer. So many people ask a question and then tell you their opinion. I don't want to hear an opinion. I want to hear truth. See, and if they had the truth, guess what they wouldn't be doing? There was a lady who came to our fellowship a long time ago. I mean, God, it's been 10 years ago. 8 or 9 years ago, something, I don't know, it's been a good while. And this woman came in, and she was a very bold lady. I mean, bolder than anybody should have been where she was at, anyway. And she came in and said, "Can I ask a question?" I said, "Sure." And she asked the question, and I said, "Well," and pew, she was already off to the races and giving me her opinion. And it took 3 or 4 minutes before I could get her to stop talking. I said her name, and I won't say her name. I said her name, I said, "Stop talking!" And she looked at me. I said, "You don't know what you're talking about. You're just rambling. You asked me a question. Why don't you let me give you an answer scripturally, and then you can have it finished, and we can go on to something else." And this went on 5 or 6 times, and she got a little embarrassed, but I finally got her through it, but she ended up going back into Pentecostal stuff, and that's okay, wherever she's at, you know. But she never would learn to be still. See, if we want to know something, we're not going to know something by our lips bumping. See, when our lips are moving, your ears close. You don't hear anything. But when your ears are open, your lips will close. And then you can hear God. Because you're not going to hear God when you're running in carnality and just trying to impress somebody. And so many people do that. They try to impress you. Look, there's no shame in ignorance, is there? It's stupidity, and running our mouths when we should be listening, that's stupidity. If we don't know, if we know so much, what should we be doing? We should be teaching, see? Yeah, that person should be teaching rather than doing what they're doing. And I don't think God's going to put word in someone and set them down the corner and never let them use it. If they're going to put it in there, it's going to be a purpose for it. God doesn't waste time. Okay? Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Wonder why she didn't know that if she knew so much. I'm just thinking about some things and some people in my life that I've met, and I can't help but laugh about it. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth into me," not in me, but into me. See, when I believe and my mind functions exactly like Jesus' mind functioned, it won't be believing in him, but I'll be believing into him, because everything I say and do will be what? Just like him. That's the mind of Christ. Actually, it's the mind of who? The Father. See? See, if I think like him, I can't think like myself. And that's another thing I was saying, Bob, when you were talking about going back into carnality. If we truly have let God give us this heart transplant that he talks about in Ezekiel, guess what? If he's done it to us, and he took the heart out and put a new one in, how could I possibly go back to that old heart and get something out of it? Can't do it, see? You got to look at all this stuff and know that there's a lot of logic in what God says. A lot of sense. It makes a lot of sense. So he said, he that believeth into me, even if he dies, yet shall he live. See? So it's not about the flesh, is it? See? Even if I believe into Christ, have the mind of Christ, when this body drops off, and it will drop off, guess what? I'm still in him. What's the big deal? See? I'm already in him. I'll still live. And whosoever are all the ones that live and believe into me shall never die. And that word never actually is four words. Never die into the age or ages. It's ice. It's ume, ice, ho, aeon. Ume, ice, ho, aeon is the four Hebrew, four Greek words, and they've rendered it down to one word and said never. He said, do you believe this? If you don't believe it, would you walk in it? What do you think he's asking you the question for? He's not asking you a question to see if you're going to say yes or no. See, he's not looking for an answer. He's looking for a reality in your heart. Do you believe this? If you believe it, guess what? You have no option but to walk in this thing. If I believe what he's saying, how can I do anything else? If I believe he is in control of all things, how could I not say yea and amen? How could I say anything else? It ain't there anymore, is it? Didn't say you can't say ain't, because that's just hillbilly. That ain't carnal. Okay. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe not that, but I believe because you are the Christ. The word that should be because. I believe because you are the Christ, the Son of God, that not should come. Why would you say should come? She's saying, yeah, I believe you're the one that came. He's already came, see? It is come or already came into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary. She went and got the Maria, should be. Maria, her rebellious sister. Secretly saying, the master or the teacher is come and calls for you. And as soon as she heard, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, whoa, what do you hear? I mean, as soon as she heard, the master wants me, what'd she do? Up and there she go. A race. See, how can you turn down what God says? What do you think would have happened? I thought this years ago. What do you think would have happened if Jesus would have said something different than what he did at Lazarus' tomb? When he said, Lazarus, come forth. What would he have done if he said, come forth? Everybody in the ground would have come out of it. See? Huh? He's got to come to the right way. He knew what he was doing. He knew the power of his words. See, there's life and death in the power of the tongue. And he knew which way to speak it because he'd already heard his father. Okay? Just a thought, you know, what would have happened if he just said it the other way? And it wasn't time yet, was it? Now, Jesus was not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. And the Jews, when they were with her in the house and comforted her, saw Mary, because she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goes to the grave to weep there. See? In those Passover and Pentecost realms of our life, we don't think. What do? We just react to things we see. And when you react, I guarantee you, you're not going to be in the right step. When you react to somebody else, you see somebody do something, so you do something. You might as well call that what it is. It's retaliation. You're reacting from what somebody else did. Right? She got up and obeyed, but they didn't understand her. Well, no, that was the Jews that were with her. That was the religious people, see. They perceive something, see. They perceive something, but they don't know what it was. They thought she was going there. I'm sure they said, if she's going to the grave, we might as well follow her. And that wasn't where she was going, was it? See, she had a message from the Master. And then when Mary was come there where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I think we heard that before, didn't we? Didn't Martha say the same thing? There's a lot of habits that we carry over from our Passover experience into our Pentecostal experience. And the first thing they did, she fell on her face to worship him and give him honor, but she still carried her Pentecostal experience with her. I mean, her Passover experience. Still blaming somebody else. And there's not a whole lot of difference between Passover and Pentecost. There's a little difference, but not big difference, because most people take everything with them, all that extra baggage. Stuff. Carrying their stuff, yeah. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned what? No, he didn't. He groaned in his soul. Because you know what? The spirit doesn't have those emotions. It's the soul that has the emotion. Mm-hmm. In his natural physical body, he felt pain for them. See, and that's great. That was wonderful. But it never changed his course. He knew what he had to do. He just did what he had to do. He had emotions, but they never controlled him. He groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And when you let your emotions start coming out, tell me what's going to happen. You're too quiet, because I know every one of you know the answer. It's right there in front of you. Your soul takes over, you're going to have what? Troubles, see? Because you're going to make decisions out of your emotions. Anger is the wind, the blows, the light, out of your mind, see? It's an emotion, isn't it? So whenever we make these decisions when we're emotional... How many people in our relationships, something stirs us and we make a decision? Is it right? Probably not. I can just say right now, it's not. Why? Because it was made out of an emotion. And emotions are not stable, are they? They're up and they're down. Hear this, man. This changes your life when you realize I make no decisions out of emotions. You make that decision, your life will become stable. Simple as that. Simple as that. Never make a decision out of emotions. Did I say easy? Huh? I didn't use that word easy, did I? I'm just saying, if you will take authority over the enemy, and he gave you power over all the power of the enemy, the adversary, your mind, and all you've got to do is say, you will not control me. I will never make a decision out of my emotions. I will take a hold of this thing and make the right decision by my spirit. And you know what? You'll walk in peace. You will walk in peace. I'm telling you, that's a door into peace in the kingdom, is not letting your soul, your emotions control you. It's a wonderful thing if you get a hold of it. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. Plain, straight to the point. See, he had emotions, but they never stopped his course, did they? He wept, but he knew what he had to do, and he went and did it. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which caused the eyes of the blind, opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Now, there's carnality again, see? There's your Pentecostal realm. Hey, why didn't he just raise him from the dead? Why didn't he stop this thing? They didn't know, did they? They don't know the purposes of God. Religion's caught up in the emotions, and they don't know what God wants to do. So they're always going to have these carnal questions. And if they just stop for a minute, Put the emotions aside. Know the Scripture. And like the book says, you do greatly err not knowing the Scriptures and the power of God. Right? So they don't know the Scriptures and the power of God, they're in trouble. They don't understand. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, come to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinks, because he has been dead 4 days. He's completely dead. He's rottening up, deteriorating. Right? He said to remove the stone. Did you notice he did not remove the stone? Who's got to do it? The stone in your life is that one that was stuck in your head, probably. that stony heart that he talked about, the one that blocked up the cave. Here's the big cavity right up here. And see, that rock in the front of it, that mind, is the one that kept you from doing anything with God, because it was blocking everything up. Nothing could get in, nothing could get out. You got to roll it away yourself. Jesus said, verse 40, to her, said I not to you that if you would believe, or literally, if you would have faith, you should see the glory of God? Then, as soon as he said that to her, must have rung a bell, huh? When God begins to speak to you and you hear God speak, you know what you'll do? Just what they did, obey. You'll let the faith come forth in your life when you hear God speak. Many people, just in Candace Weeks, they said, how do I know I'm hearing God? Have we ever heard that before? How do you know you hear God? Because I know what God says. I've heard people say all kinds of things God said. And as soon as they said them, I'd say, I know better. Because God don't say those things. Because they're contrary to his word here. Anything that's said contrary to this word, then I know God did not say it. Okay? Don't sound like him. If something with venom and hate and bitterness in it, would that be God? I know it, see? You know it instantly. I don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand this. I have to know the nature and character of God, and that's the nature and character we should walk in. And if I do that, guess what? I can tell immediately. See? I can tell immediately. If just like they teach the bank tellers how to find counterfeit money, how do they teach them? By touching nothing but the real thing. They don't show them counterfeit money. Don't ever let them touch it. They touch that real stuff so much when something comes through that they don't feel like it. It's like, whoop, I felt something wrong there. They can feel it because it's not the same stuff. The paper is different. Same thing with this word. If I stay in this word so much, like Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. Truth will make you free. You know why you'll be free? Because you won't listen to all these lies and condemnation and guilt that everybody puts on you. Because you'll know yourself, that's a lie. You won't have to say, Dave, is that a lie? You won't have to ask anybody. You will know the truth, and that's what sets you free. But you've got to know this truth to be free. And that means you've got to put some time in this book. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I thank you that you've heard me. Now, he didn't stop there. He went on. He was praying here. He was talking to his Father. And I know, not knew, he said, I know that you hear me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it in order that they may believe that you have sent me. He said, I'm talking to you. And this is one thing a lot of people kick up about prayer. See, Jesus didn't pray because he needed some, just to get his batteries charged so he could feel spiritual. He already had the mind of Christ. The only reason he prayed was that somebody else standing by observing could see the glory of God and God would get the credit for it. That they would believe that he really was sent from God. See? There's not a need to do all these things except God wants them done. There's no need just God to do them. And that's where these people try in the ministries to try to perform miracles so everybody will accept them. Guess what? God didn't tell them to do that. He only does something he needs to do to confirm something God wants. You don't go out and do anything. I know Jesus walked by tons of people and never healed them. He only touched the ones that Father told him to touch. And that's where we have to be. You have to remember to minister from the lead of the Spirit, not from the need that you see in humanity, because that's so overwhelming you can never get up with it. Right? Verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, which means whom God helps, come what? Come outside. That's what it says. Come out of here. Come out of there. Come on out. Sure, that's what he's saying. That's the resurrection, see? And Lazarus being a form of a shadow and a type, that's the resurrection. Now, what resurrected Christ? The Word of God. Same thing that resurrected Lazarus. See? Same thing. What resurrects you? The Word of God. See? When you hear the Word, so you're born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. This is the pattern. Nothing can bring you through all these turmoils and troubles of your life but the Word of God. And there's people running around saying, you don't need the Bible no more. Oh, really? When you build the house and you get the big palace built, then you bring them subterranean machines in and dig coal machines and dig out the foundation under the house, right? I don't think so. You better leave the foundation alone. Isn't Jesus the Word? Isn't He the foundation? See? That's exactly how it all took place. No. Well, that's termites for sure. That's termites for sure. He said, Lazarus, come on out. And he that was dead came forth. See? Did he have a choice? Did he say, Lazarus, if you feel like it, come on out? He just told him to get up and come out. You haven't got a choice. It's nothing about saying, oh, get me saved, Jesus. No, that's not what it's about. Oh, help me, Lord. No, that's not what it's about. When he's ready, he'll come and get it. He won't ask anybody's opinion because it's his plan. And every man has an order according to the Scriptures. Okay? And he came forth, but guess how he came forth? He was bound up. It's just like us. When God calls us forth, we come out and say, oh, glory to God, I'm saved. Now everything's perfect. No, you're still bound hand and foot because your works and your lifestyle proves it. Doesn't it? It proves because my works is trash and my lifestyle is trash until God grows me into a mature son. Is that true or false? See? So when I come out, and it wasn't even just hand and foot, it said that his face, his identity was bound up with a grave cloth. So your mind is stinking. Come on. Your mind has that death cloth on it called the carnal mind, the fleshly thinking. This isn't a coincidence the way this thing was written up. When you come out, that's exactly how you are. Your lifestyle, your works, and your mind are all a mess. On the day that I went to the church to be baptized, Cindy came and watched me get baptized. And she looked at me and said, what's that silly look on your face? And I said, I'm alive. But see, I knew I was alive, but I still didn't know anything. I was just a little baby making sounds. I didn't know anything. Oh, the newborn baby's beautiful. Perfect in all of its ways in the day it was created. Love God, hates evil, but guess what? Can't do anything. Still making messes. We have to realize that's the way we come forth until God raises us up. Not just a coincidence. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Do you know what loosed him? Do you know what loosed him? The Word of God. Now tell me you don't need the Word of God. Come on, tell me you don't need the Word of God. I get excited about this. Huh? Okay, cross the line. Loose him and let him go. He set him free. He set humanity free. And then many of the Jews, there's the religious folk, came to Mary, had seen the things which Jesus did, they believed into him. Now some of the religious folks did, but some of them, that's the unfaithful religious, went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. See, you know why? Because they truly never heard it. They saw it with an intellectual mind and said, this guy, boy, he'd done all kinds of tricks. They didn't understand the spiritual things that he was doing. Just like Nicodemus when he came to him by night. He said, you're a teacher of Israel? After Jesus said, you must be born again, he said, well, how do you get back in your mama's womb after you got old? See? That's the teacher, but he's thinking with his intellectual mind. He's not realizing there's something spiritual going on here. And he said, and you're a teacher of Israel? I can hear a lot of things read into this. God's got a sense of humor. Verse 47, then gathered the high priest and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we do? Because this man does many miracles. They're worried. You start out shining them, they don't like it. If we let him go on like this, all will believe into him. The Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Sounds like they're fear-driven, doesn't it? Well, you know what? If they all believe in him, praise God. They're going to anyway, sooner or later. And one of them named Caiaphas, which means comely, he was the high priest, he was decked out, being the high priest that same year, said to them, you know nothing. And that's where it stopped. It says nothing at all. He just says, you know nothing. Guess what? He was prophesying by the Spirit. If God can speak through a dumb ass, he can surely speak through a human being, can he? Because there's a few of them around too, ain't there? I mean the dumb asses. There's plenty of them running around. Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one should die for the sake of the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spoke he not from himself. See, the Spirit spoke through him regardless, whether he knew it or not. He didn't ask permission, did he? God just spoke through him. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for what? The nations. That's plural. Who should he die for? The whole world. See, if I be lifted up, John 12, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all humanity unto me. And that's what he was prophesying. And you know what? Look at the next verse, 52. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. If that ain't reconciliation, I'll eat this book up with no salt and pepper and no water and swallow it whole. Hey, if you can't see reconciliation in that verse, he's going to go bring all the children. He said, not for this nation. He was talking about the Jews. He said, but all the children of God scattered. Who were they? All. Oh, my. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Okay. Once they got the word, see, and even in that Pentecostal realm, when they get the word, they want to act on it, especially if it's something negative. They'll really go at it. They like to throw rocks. Jesus therefore walked no longer openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness. See? What does that tell you? He went in a little bit of isolation. Once you have your purpose nearly fulfilled, there might be a time of wilderness there for a while, you know, into a city called what? What did you start to say, Clyde? It wasn't his time yet, so he had to go over here and wait on the purpose. And he went to a city called what? Ephraim means double fruitfulness. See, if I sit and wait upon God, I know that my life will produce fruit. I don't have to go out and look for a job. I don't have to try to find somebody to get saved. And that was one of the things the people in Canada this time said, God, this is so wonderful. Betty Ann, she was so set free. She said, I feel so much freer knowing that God has my husband, because he didn't go to church or any of that stuff, you know. And she said, I don't have to worry about going out and trying to get somebody saved. I said, you can't save them anyway. She said, my God, this is so wonderful. And this, how old is Betty Ann? About 70? She's 70 or better, and she said, man, this is so wonderful, just to see the truth. Oh. People in Canada, yeah.
and there continued with his disciples. Ooh, what's that say? He continued there with his disciples. So guess who else is going to the wilderness? It's a country right close to the wilderness. And the Jews' Passover was near, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. See, they were still under the law. Then sought they Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. You ain't got nothing better to talk about in the temple than, is he going to show up or not? Is the rapture coming? Well, that's what they're talking about. Is God going to move today? God had never stopped moving. People just don't see what he's doing. And if God doesn't do anything at all, he's still doing something. It's nothing, isn't it? If he chooses to do nothing, that's fine, isn't it? He's always doing something. We're just blind and deaf to what he's doing. That's exactly what it is. It's not for us. Sometimes something God gives you is only for you. He told John, don't you tell what you got. Don't even write it down. Paul said he heard things, and so John, unspeakable. Can't tell you about them. You know why? Just for them. And see, there may be something God wants to talk to you. You're not supposed to tell anybody else. But you know what? When he gives you something like that, I guarantee you, you'll know you're not supposed to. He won't leave you in the dark. I promise you that. Because he is the one that lights every man that comes into the world, right? Where am I at? 56? Then they sought for Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What think you, that he will come to the feast, will not come to the feast? You know what they're probably doing? Probably taking up a pool, betting on whether he's going to show up or not. The carnality of religion is just something that's putrid to me. I can't imagine anybody wanting to do it. Lois and I was watching a TV program last night just for a few minutes, and we clicked over on a program, was looking through some things, and there was these people reading these prayers. And we watched it for 60 seconds, and all they were doing was somebody was reading something, and they were saying the same words over and over and over, this one person that was leading, and then they'd say these other words. And then they'd say the same words again, and then they'd respond the same way. And they just went back and forth doing the same thing over and over, and they might have done it for half an hour, who knows. I couldn't take it that long. Vain repetition. And they think that that is what God wants because they've been told that's what God wants. There's no life in it. It's sad, but that's where they're at. Can't beat them up. They're deaf and blind. They can't hear and see, so leave them alone. Verse 57. And both the high priest and the Pharisees had given commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should disclose it that they might take him. They want to get rid of him. Religion don't want you to have anything to do with God that they don't control. They want control. Anybody, and I'll say this for everybody here and everybody hears the tape, if anybody tries to control your life, get away from them. If anybody tells you, you have to do this, get away from them. They're not a man or woman of God. And I don't care who they are, from the top to the bottom. They are someone that's manipulating and controlling your life. There's only one person that can tell you what to do, and that's God. Jesus purchased you. He said he bought you with his blood. You're not your own. He's the only one that can tell you what to do. See, that's why the law was fulfilled in Christ, that now the Spirit of God could lead, guide, and direct your paths. So why do we let a man or a woman come into our lives and tell us what to do? Come on, something's wrong with this. Just start thinking, and you'll destroy this religious junk in your head. Just think.
I've always felt that's just like the praise and worship music. That's the author's praise and worship. That's not mine.
No.
So why am I forced to look at some screen or some stupid book when that isn't what's inside of me?
No.
That's what's inside that
You know what? And that's okay if that's where they're at. That's okay. But you can't make somebody else do it. See, I've been to a few praise and worship sessions that were truly by the Spirit of God. A few. You know why? Because I had one over here was so happy they were dancing. And this one over here was so grieved in the spirit they were crying. And everything in between. There was everything going on. Because everybody was doing what they were supposed to be doing. They weren't following the leader in anything. They didn't have to have a cheerleader up there to stir them up. They were just ministering to God in the way that they needed their heart ministered to.
Yeah, that makes a lot more sense.
See? And you've seen everything going on. Yeah. See, that's what I'm saying. If the Spirit is leading this thing, somebody up here don't have to tell you what to do. That's what I'm saying. From the Spirit. See, somebody don't have to teach you. And this offends most religious people, especially people that are caught up into music. Sure. And you can't. You can't. You can't do it to start with. You can't. See, it's an impossible thing. But they're still trying to make you be like a bunch of ducks in a row. And you know what about ducks being in a row? We just talked about this up in Canada this week. Well, that's only one way to look at it. There's another way to look at it. When you got ducks in a row, if you're in the front, one's got their neck up your butt. And if you're not in the front, you got your head up somebody else's butt. Huh? Ain't that the truth? Now, come on, that's the truth. That's right. Yeah, that's that stinking. I don't care if it's on tape. It don't make a difference to me. Why can't we be for real? See, that's something that the people in Canada said up there. They've said it every time. We're so thankful you don't edit your tapes, because so many people edit their tapes and they take things out. Oh, that don't say that. Oh, don't say that, or take that out. You know why? Don't you cough when you have something in your throat? They want you to be some kind of a machine. I'm real. They said, oh, don't change it. Man, we laugh. We have a ball, because you'll be telling something spiritual and all of a sudden, you know, just shows you're real. You're not playing a game. Don't they say that? So I said, hey, I don't care what's on there. We just put it on there and there it is. God bless you. Y'all get it.